Well, good morning, everybody. It's so good to be here with you as we celebrate together what God is doing. Celebrate God's truth, celebrate God's grace, celebrate God's goodness to us. We're going to look today at some scriptures that talk about our true identity, our true calling, I should say, our true reason for existence. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get caught up in things that are of less importance. So we want to look at some scriptures that call us to focus on that which we're most designed for, which we're most created for. It's the week of the Olympics. Some amazing acts of athleticism have taken place, and some interesting interviews have gone on. I was watching one yesterday, a swimmer by the name of Ledecky, who has won numerous medals, and she was being interviewed, and the person asked, well, what are you going to do next? He says, well, I don't really know. I've got some other interests, implying that she hasn't been able to pursue those. She's been training. She's been focused on her quest to be a medal-winning Olympic swimmer, and she's succeeded. But to succeed, she's had to not do numerous other things that she's had interest in. And I wonder if that's a lesson for us, if there's a truth there for us, as you think about what God made us to do, what He created us for. And if we're going to pursue His highest calling, will we have to say no to some other things? Will we have to say no to some things that might be good, might be great for somebody else, might be the calling of somebody else, but for us, they're of lesser importance than what God has called us to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24, Paul has a lengthy section of Scripture here I want us to look at together. And he starts off with the analogy of athletes in the Olympics. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting to read at verse 24 and going into a section of chapter 10 as well. It reads this way. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So, run that you may obtain the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. That's what the Olympic runners used to win, a wreath of some greenery to put upon their head to mark them as a winner. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, and imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's a scary statement right there. Paul himself is saying that he's trying to be so focused, so disciplined, so exercising self-control so that he himself won't be disqualified. He won't step out of bounds. He won't start in the wrong spot. He won't do something that causes him not to cross the finish line. I saw also in the Olympics that in the relay race, one of the American women stood in the wrong spot, so she wasn't in the proper position to receive the handoff of the baton. It's easy to get out of place. It's easy to get disqualified. Well, what is Paul talking about here? Spiritually disqualified? Paul, the apostle? How could he have that kind of concern? And is there a spot, is there a place for you and me to be self-inspecting, to be looking at our own lives and asking the question, am I running in the lane God has assigned to me? Am I in danger of being disqualified from this race? Will I obtain the prize that I've got my sights set on? Paul then goes on to use the ancient Israelite people as an illustration, an analogy, the people as they came out of slavery in Egypt, the people as they went through the Red Sea and then wandered in the wilderness as God provided for them during those years. He uses them as an example, but again, this is a scary example. It reads, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud." That's the cloud that God used to protect the people as they were wandering through the arid wilderness. It provided them shade. And all passed through the sea, that's the Red Sea that God parted for them. And all were baptized thus into Moses in the cloud and into that sea. And all of them ate the same spiritual food. That's the miraculous manna that would appear in the morning as flakes of food that could then be turned into bread. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Again, a rock that Moses struck and water comes gushing out of it, an abundance of water to water the whole Israelite people. And so they picked up that huge rock and carried it with them, and it kept gushing water wherever they camped that night. It was miraculous provision. All of them, the emphasis is on all of them, all of them, all of them. They went through the sea, they were under the cloud, they ate the manna, they drank from the rock. Nevertheless, with many of them, God was not pleased. They were laid low in the wilderness. Now, they were all Israelites. They all had come out of Egypt slavery. They had all gone through the 10 plagues and all survived the last plague when blood was put on the thresholds of all the Israelite people as they were marked with the blood of the Lamb, representing that the sacrifice had been paid for them. All of them were part of this people group. But with many of them, God was not pleased, and many of them were laid low in the desert. What's the lesson? It goes on to read, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up in revelry. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come." Thousands were the object of God's outpoured wrath and perished in the wilderness. They were led astray. Then he has this warning. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Therefore let anyone who's self-confident, therefore let anyone who's smug, therefore let anyone who thinks, "Oh, I could never be toppled, I could never be caused to wobble in my faith. I can never have something trip me up." Therefore, let anyone who thinks that way, who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, I love to preach messages about encouragement and about giving you confidence and about letting you know that once you're in God's grip, you're firmly and safely there. And those verses are definitely true. And that message needs to be pronounced time and time again. But sometimes I wonder if we don't need this message repeated, this message of warning. Take heed, whoever thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Why would God give us that kind of message? I think it's because it's really easy to get distracted. I think it's really easy to get lackadaisical. I think it's really easy to lose focus and forget our highest calling. We exist on this planet for one reason. And if we get caught up in other things and don't recognize that reason and don't pursue that reason, there's danger to our souls. So I ask you this morning, I ask you, are you doing what God made you to do? Are you focused on what God called you to focus on? Are you pursuing that which is your highest goal? Or are you a runner who's outside the lane, who's disqualified? What is it that God has called you to do? Deuteronomy 10:8 reads, "At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to bless in His name to this very day. Or in 1 Chronicles 16:4, then He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Or Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Exodus 19, 3 through 6. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel," in other words, all of them, "you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel." What is that? That's a declaration of their purpose. To all the people of Israel, Moses is to declare the statement that you are mine. You are my treasured possession. I have grabbed a hold of you. And I've called you to be in a relationship with me. And it's not just that I claim you and then set you off on a path to go do whatever you want. No, it's I claim you to be mine and then live in a relationship with me from that day forward as my treasured possession, as my kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, holy means set aside. Holy means separated from. Holy means no longer in ordinary use, but something that's no longer common, but something that is special and prized. A holy thing is something that's holy and completely directed for a new purpose. A holy nation means there are people that are lifted up out of the ordinary and the common and put on a special path of existence, a special calling in life. And the second phrase, a kingdom of priests. An Old Testament priest was an intermediary. They were between God and the rest of humanity. They looked from God and received instruction, and they turned towards people and gave that instruction. Or they looked at the people and saw the sin and lifted that up to God as an act of repentance and a bringing of that as an offering to God, which could then be paid for by the outpouring of God's mercy. They were in between. We are like the Israelite people, called to belong to God, to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. But many of the Israelite people didn't remember that. Many of them were laid low in the wilderness. Many of them were distracted. And I am fearful that that could be true of you and of me. That our highest calling, what God has put us here to do, is something that we so easily overlook. Is it true that, like Israel, we are all to be a kingdom of priests? The early church understood that. Says in Matthew 28, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshipped him." They did reverence to him. Or in Acts 1:14, after Jesus rose from the dead and after he ascended, they went back to the upper room and they were gathered there, says Acts 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all of his brothers. They were there constantly in prayer. People of God are called to be priests who worship, who give reverence, who minister before, who do service to, who declare God's greatness. King David recognized this is the most important thing in his life. He said in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Now David was a man's man. He was the warrior who had killed thousands of enemies. He was the leader of the armies who conquered the surrounding nations. He was the one who set up a governance system that brought prosperity to the nation. He was a guy who could lead and who was in charge and who understood what was important. And he said, the one thing that matters most in my life is I seek the Lord, dwell in His presence, gaze upon His beauty, worship Him, minister to Him. That was his purpose. In Peter, this is explained to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, first of all, reads this way. You and me also, are like living stones and are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Or a few verses further down, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's what you were made for. That's your purpose, your highest calling. Get that one right, and everything else falls into place. Get that one wrong, and everything will be wrong. In other words, you could be really successful in some areas of life, it might look like, to the world. But if you're not a man or a woman who's got Christ on the throne and sees your highest purpose in life is to bring Him glory and to minister to Him and worship Him, then all this other stuff is just hay and stubble. It's going to be burned up. But you get the one thing right, then everything else falls into place. You seek God's face. You worship the King. You minister to the Lord Jesus Christ. You adore Him. You pour out your heart's affection to Him. And in that, you receive your calling and everything else that you're supposed to be doing. Sometimes I have young people ask me, what am I supposed to do with my life? And they're thinking about college degree and career and those kind of questions. But none of that matters until you get the first thing in position. You get the focus on God and your calling to be a minister to Him, a holy nation set aside for the glory of God, ministering to His presence, adoring and worshiping Him every second of your life, every morning, every evening, every afternoon. And when that's in place, then the other stuff will fall into place. See, the book of Acts tells us how the church started. And it's the book of Acts that tells us how the church today should be existing. In Acts chapter 13, it's the pivotal transition point between what God did with the initial disciples, and then with Peter in particular, and then a guy by the name of Philip, but then it transitions to what God did through the apostle Paul. And as Paul had completed his time of preparation, as he'd been seeking God and being instructed in God, he comes to this point in his life where he's gathered with the other key leaders, and God does something. But before he does something, Paul had to be in the right position. Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. And then they list these names. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, something happened. But before we race on to the something that happened, we need to think about what they just said they were doing. It says they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, or worshiping the Lord, or serving the Lord. Different English words to translate that into. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Now, fasting is a term that describes some longevity. You don't usually say, well, I'm going to fast for the next 20 minutes. Or you don't even say, I think I'll fast for the next 4 hours. When you talk about fasting, you're talking about days. Are you going to fast for a day or 2 days or 7 days or 40 days? It's days that are implied when you use the term fasting. So when you talk about they were ministering to the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and fasting, it implies a length of time was going on here. They were ministering to the Lord, not for 20 minutes, but for a day or days. Ministering to the Lord, worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord. They got that right. Now, they were given titles. They were called prophets and teachers. Prophets are ones who hear from God and tell the people God's word. Teachers are ones who hear from God and explain that in a way that's transferable and memorable and can be taken forward and passed on. These important roles are extremely important in the church, but the thing that enabled these men to have these roles, and then for Paul to receive this specific assignment at the end of this paragraph, is what took place in the middle. They ministered to the Lord. They were a kingdom of priests. They were a holy nation. And they did it for hours that turned into days. Why am I lingering here? Because I've been overwhelmed with my inadequacies in this area. And I wonder if maybe this isn't something that you could relate to. We need, as a people of God, to grow in our highest and most important role, that of ministering to the Lord, of being people who focus on Him and listen to Him and worship Him and declare His excellencies and spend the time necessary, not just 20 minutes, but a length of time and a consistency of time so we're in that presence, carrying out our highest calling. When that's right, the other stuff falls into place. Set apart for me, God said. After they were worshiping, after they were fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. So after the group had fasted and prayed some more, they placed their hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them off. And thus starts the first missionary journey of the book of Acts. And there's three of them. They all started in that upper room in the town of Antioch when the people of God were gathered and ministering unto the Lord. Ministering unto the Lord is our highest calling. And when we get that right, we receive our secondary assignments. What should you do with your life? Minister unto the Lord. And He'll direct you after that. It's easy to get sidetracked on some of the other to-dos. Do evangelism. Do acts of kindness. Do acts of service to the community. Show God's love to hurting people. Explain the gospel clearly to those that have not yet come to a personal faith. All that's crucial, and all that part of what Paul did as he left this city of Antioch and started off. But it started in that worship environment, that ministering to the Lord environment. So what's this mean for you and for me? In the morning, worship the Lord. At noon, worship the Lord. As the day is coming to a close, worship the Lord. Through words, through thoughts, through prayers, through songs, through interacting with other Christ followers, with your spouse, with your children. Gather together to worship the Lord. Pull your attention off the myriad of things that bombard us to distract us and say, that's less important than my highest calling, which is to minister to the Lord. To give Him my heart again. To listen to Him again. To show him and tell Him I love Him again. To set aside time to just soak in His presence again. To enjoy Him. To recognize that I'm a priest to God. I'm holy, set aside, set apart, separated from that which contaminates or that which is common. I am God's man. I am God's woman for His purpose, for His glory. Throughout the day, moment by moment, be breathing in and breathing out this truth that I belong to God. I reject the common, ordinary. I belong to God. That means everything you step into then is permeated with the holiness of God. You might be combining. You might be selling some wares from your store. You might be preparing to educate some students. Whatever it might be you're doing becomes a holy moment where you as a priest who spent time in God's presence, worshiping Him, pouring your heart out to Him, are now infused with His truth so that it percolates through you. You're holy to the Lord in everything you do. Our culture is contaminated with all the vices which God tells us to turn away from. It's time for the church to be purified, to have its focus renewed on Christ, to be pushing aside the distractions so that we're wholly set aside for Him, so that we walk throughout this culture oozing His goodness. The world needs you to be a priest, to live out your highest calling, soaking in His presence, being drenched with Him, and dripping His essence wherever you go. It's not a time to say the world's so bad, I don't have any hope for it, so I'm just going to pull off in my little corner and distract myself until the world's over. No, it's a time for the church to rise up and say, I belong to God, I am here on assignment, my job is to listen to Him and then proclaim His goodness, whether I'm a prophet, a teacher, or one who does acts of service, whatever it is, I hear God's call upon my life, I worship Him, I'm a priest to Him, and I walk through the common in a supernatural way as a holy unto the Lord person. This culture might look hopeless, but that's why God put you here, to infect it, to change it, to let God's essence flow through you into it. You ever slice up onions? And then a couple hours later, rub your eye and realize there was something still on my finger. I'd washed it. But now that something that was on my finger is in my eye. The world's going to try to dilute you and try to wash you with all of its carnality so that you're no longer smelling like, tasting like, looking like the essence of Christ's glory. But as you seek Christ and soak in His presence, you're going to be so filled with Him, permeated with Him, that you walk through culture and people will have watery eyes because of the essence of God that's on your fingertips. You are a priest. You are holy. You are set aside for God. So learn your lane. Let's pray. Lord, we confess, first of all, that we are so easily distracted. Squirrels are running around and we cannot keep our eyes from following them. But Lord, we want to seek Your face. One thing I desire, to sit in Your presence, to enjoy Your greatness, to listen to Your voice, to pour out my adoration to You, to adore You, to worship You, to minister unto You. Lord, enable me, enable us by Your Spirit, so that we are able to do what we're called to do. We're not ordinary. We're not common. We've been called by You. We are Your prized possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy people group. We are Yours, God. And so now, give us the ability to keep our eyes focused on You. And now, Lord, fill us to overflowing so that You ooze out of us to the people around us. Lord, let the other stuff fall into place. Bless our efforts to build Your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. But don't let us start doing the stuff until we've sat in Your presence. Make us worshipers. Make us men and women who minister to the Lord. Make us priests unto God. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.